Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 through 12, as we continue in our Advent series that we are in the book of Isaiah. We've been looking at the advent of hope from Isaiah chapter 7, and then we've been looking at the advent of peace from Isaiah chapter 9, and today we want to look at the advent of joy from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 through 12, and I've titled this The Joy of Redemption, the Advent of Joy, the Joy of Redemption. And so if you would, in your Bibles, in Isaiah chapter 52, I'm going to read verses 7 through 12. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her. Purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go in flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Let us pray. Father, as we are gathered here this morning, that, Father, that we would lay aside every sorrow, all our suffering, every sin, and, Father, that we would look to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we would look to your word here as it encourages us to sing and rejoice with joy because of the redemption you have given us in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, let us put down and lay aside every weight and sin and look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And so, Father, as we are gathered here today and you speak to us out of your word, may we know that joy. And may we know that joy in abundance and overflowing. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the first part of chapter 52 here, the prophet Isaiah writes, "Awake, awake. Put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and rise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." And here we see in the first two verses, the prophet Isaiah, through as the mouthpiece of God, this is really God speaking here, and God is calling his people to awake to his redemption that is coming, to awake to the, so he calls them to put on their beautiful garments. He calls them to shake their dust and arise, because my redemption is coming. In fact, he goes on in verse 3, he says, "You were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money, for thus says the Lord God." And so in this picture of them being sold into slavery, God says, "You will be redeemed without money, that I am going to redeem you." In fact, at the end of that, in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, I'm going to do this, that my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day, they shall know that it is I who speak." In other words, it is I who redeem them. Here I am. And so we see in this language, this call for the people of God to awake to his redemption, to his salvation. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 12. Here we're presented in these verses, in verses 7 through 12, with a graphic illustration by the prophet about that redemption that is going, that God is going to bring to his people. And in fact, he uses a language continuing with the fact that the people of God are called Jerusalem or the daughter of Zion. He continues with that language. It's as if he is saying that you are the great city, Jerusalem, and you're besieged. You're waiting for deliverance. That's what he's saying. That here we have the picture of the people of God as the city of Jerusalem that has been besieged, has been taken captive by an enemy, and they're waiting for their redemption. They're waiting for their salvation. They're waiting for their deliverance. And here in this passage, then, what we're going to see is that they wait for this news of victory. And it comes, and they're no longer captive. In fact, they have posted on their walls watchmen to watch for the messengers who would bring the news of victory, the good news. And so they have posted their watchmen on the walls, and they wait. And suddenly all the watchmen on the walls of the city begin to shout for joy. They begin to rejoice. Good news, good news. They see the messenger far away on the mountain, signaling good news. And so the city is called forth, the people of God is called forth to break into singing, for they have been comforted and redeemed that God has brought his salvation. This is the picture that Isaiah is presenting to us. In its historical context, we know that we're talking about their captivity, their exile to Babylon, and the fact that God is going to redeem them, and it is a future redemption that waits for those people in that when Isaiah prophesied this. But he was not only prophesying that redemption, he was prophesying a greater redemption that God would bring to his people through a Messiah. And so our text this morning, it's about the wonder and joy of the good news of redemption. It is a call to joy, a call to rejoice, for the good news has come. Peace has arrived. Happiness is here. Salvation has been proclaimed, and God reigns on his throne. Amen. It is a call to us to rejoice together, to sing for joy, to praise God because our eyes have been opened, our minds have been enlightened, and our hearts have been filled with the good news of Jesus Christ. For he has come, he is on his throne, he reigns over all things. You see, Jesus Christ is the ultimate good news. He is the ultimate good news. You know, if you're having a baby and your wife has a baby, that's good news when they tell you, right? But Jesus Christ is the ultimate good news. He's the ultimate good news. And so our text for us this morning is a clarion call for us to break forth in singing. For while suffering and sorrow and sin has devastated us and has laid us waste, the Lord has comforted us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us. He has exercised his power and his holiness and his grace before all the ends of the world so that all peoples from every tribe, tongue, and nation will see and taste that the Lord is good. They will know the salvation of God, our Savior. And so as we look at our text, we're going to see it is also a call to God's people to leave behind that which has laid us waste, that which has devastated our sin and our sorrow, our suffering, our fears and our doubts, and to trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, to trust in his redemption and his salvation. And so specifically from our text this morning, I'm going to present six joys. Six joys. So what we're talking about today is joy. Six joys to rejoice in concerning the redemption that you have in Christ Jesus. The first one is rejoice in the Redeemer who brings good news. Rejoice in the Redeemer who brings good news. Look at verse 7 here in our text. It says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." And so here we have a picture in Judah. You know, there were mountains, it's mountainous, and so the picture from the city is watching out, and they see the messenger who brings good news. And you know, when someone brings you good news, you think those people are great, don't you? You think that, hey, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring news, that you rejoice not only in the good news they bring, but you rejoice in the person who brings it, don't you? That's what you do. In fact, it calls to mind a story from the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verses 19 through 33, when David was being revolted against by his son Absalom. You remember that story? And of course, he told them not to kill Absalom, you know, fight against him, but leave my son, you know, don't kill him. And of course, his son ends up dying. And so Joab is sending a messenger back to the king to tell him what has happened. And one of the guys, Ahimaaz, his name, keeps begging Joab to send me back. And he says, no, he sends instead a Cushite who takes off and starts running to where the king is to bear the good news. And this other guy, Ahimaaz, still begs Joab, no, send me, I want to go. And Joab finally relents and he goes. And the second guy outruns the first guy, and he gets there. And he tells the good news, hey, we've won. And King David asks him about his son, and he goes, well, I don't know. And so he steps aside, and the other guy comes up and tells David the bad news. So who do you think David thought more of? So even that guy knew that he didn't want to share the bad news. He knew that beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so that's the kind of picture that we're getting here, is that you rejoice in those people who bring good news. You rejoice in those who bring glad tidings. And of course, here in our text, it's first talking about the tidings of their imminent release from their captivity, which will take place in 536 BC. But of course, it's also talking about the redemption and salvation of mankind by Jesus the Messiah, by the Son of God, in that. And so whose feet is more beautiful than Jesus Christ, who has come and brought us that good news? Who has come and said, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, rejoice in Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, who has brought good news. And so in this verse, the prophet Isaiah is pointing God's people to how wonderful are those who bring good news, who bring good news of redemption. And we rejoice in such people because the news they bring gives us such great joy, doesn't it? And so Jesus Christ has brought us great joy. He has brought us good news. In fact, he is the good news, is he not? And so he's not only brought us good news, he is the good news that he has brought us. And so how much more so when we think of the gospel and the one who has brought good news in his very being, in his very self, by the fact that he is the incarnate God who came in the flesh. And so that's great news that God has given us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. We started in chapter 7 with that prophecy that you shall call his name Emmanuel, that God is with us. You see, God has given us of himself. That is the good news. And he has given us of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And so joy has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Redeemer who has brought us good news. This is a great blessing that should be welcomed with overwhelming joy and thankfulness as we think about what Christ has done and the good news that he has brought us. But not only that, you know, that today, as God's people, as Christians who are trying to follow our Lord, that we are also bearers of good news, aren't we? That we are to bear the good news and share the good news with people in that. Paul, in fact, quotes this verse in Romans chapter 10:15 when he says, and how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And so even as Christians, as representatives of Christ, as his ambassadors, we are to be bearers of the good news so that people can rejoice in our Redeemer, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why should we rejoice over the Redeemer? Look at the next part of verse 7. It's because that he publishes peace. He brings good news of happiness. He publishes salvation. You see, we should rejoice because for the good news is news of peace, right? That God has reconciled us to himself in Jesus Christ. And we should rejoice, for the good news is news of happiness. For we have been freed from sin and death, that even in the midst of our sorrow and suffering, that we can know joy and happiness. And we should rejoice, for the good news is the news of salvation. Christ has saved us from our sins, and he has given us eternal life. But not only that, that we can, why we should rejoice over the Redeemer, the other reason to rejoice in the Redeemer, in the fact, is that he now reigns. He reigns. His kingdom has come, and he reigns. It says in the last part of that verse, it says, "Who says to Zion, your God reigns." And so wrapped up with this good news is the fact that God reigns, that he is sovereign, that he is in control, that he is over all things, that even human history in the work of salvation. That's why Jesus, when he came, could stand and say, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In fact, that is the New Testament version of this verse, "Your God reigns." When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, what he is saying is that the king reigns, that the king is on his throne, and that we can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in the fact that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who brings us good news, is on his throne, that he reigns over his kingdom, that he reigns in the hearts of his people. Therefore, let us rejoice in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in our Redeemer who has redeemed us. Second, let us rejoice that our eyes were opened to see the good news of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 here. It says, "The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice, together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion." The first thing we notice here is that the watchmen, that they rejoiced because they were able to see the messenger. They were able to see the signal of good news. And so they together have rejoiced over the good news of Jesus Christ. And they were able to see it. But it wasn't something that they did. It was something that God did. You see, the reality is, if God hadn't opened our eyes, we wouldn't see the good news or understand it, would we? If the Holy Spirit hadn't done a work inside of us, then we would not be able to see the good news. In fact, the New Testament tells us that to those who are perishing, the gospel is not good news, but rather it is the aroma of death. But it's because of God, he has opened our eyes. And in fact, that's that kind of that idea where it says, "For eye to eye they see." It's sort of as if they're standing face to face, and you can't but see what's in front of you, right? That's the clarity they have. They see clearly, they see completely what the good news is, what God has done. They see it so much that, and they understand it so deeply, that they start shouting for joy. That together they lift up their voices and shout for joy. That's a picture of the church, isn't it? We're like watchmen, and we've seen the good news. And together, when we gather together, what are we doing? We're rejoicing together in the good news, in that. And it's something that God has done. And so we need to rejoice that we clearly see and understand the good news of Jesus Christ, because it's not something we have done, but God has done. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, in Luke chapter 10, same quote from Jesus, he says this. He says to his disciples, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so he's saying to him, to his disciples, what a great honor it is that you see that I am the Messiah. You see the work that I'm doing. And this is the picture of God's redemption in this text here, that the watchmen see clearly, they lift up their voice and they praise God. And they understand then, because of that, that they see the return of the Lord to Zion. In other words, they see God's redemption that has come. They see that God, the work that he's done, they see it completely. They understand it completely, that the Lord has returned to Zion, that God has completed its work even though in this text, his redemption is still in the future. But they saw it clearly. Now we have hindsight. We see it clearly because it's been behind us, his redemption on the cross. And we have the Word of God who helps us see it clearly, and the Holy Spirit living inside us that guides us to help us see it clearly. And so we see it clearly because of the work that God has done on the cross through his Son Jesus Christ, and the fact that he has poured out his Holy Spirit into us. And so we need to rejoice that our eyes see clearly the redemption of the Lord, that we understand the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, what that does, it keeps us humble, doesn't it? It keeps us humble that it's not that we haven't earned our salvation, or that we were better people than other people. That's why we turn to God. But it keeps us humble, and it reminds us that it's God that has opened our eyes to the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we rejoice that God has done that. Thirdly, we need to rejoice over the comfort that Christ has brought through the good news. Rejoice over the comfort that we have in Jesus Christ. In verse 9, he says, "Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." And so here's this call by the prophet for the people of God to break forth into singing, to break forth into joy, into rejoicing, for God has comforted his people. It's very interesting because as I said, the redemption, the salvation of his people at that point from their exile doesn't come later till 536 B.C. And even though that salvation has come, that Christ has died on the cross, that he was buried and he rose again, that ultimately our salvation and redemption comes when Christ returns. It's in the future. As it was for them, it is for us. It's in the future. And yet, here we are called to rejoice over the comfort that Christ has come, that we are called to break forth into joy in that. And one of the reasons is to realize that in the midst of this world, we're going to have suffering, aren't we? In the midst of this world, we're going to experience sorrow. In the midst of this world, that we are going to unfortunately continue to sin. And yet we're called to break forth and rejoice in the comfort of God's salvation. That we can look forward to the hope of the glory of the return of Christ. And so we can rejoice even in the midst of our suffering and our sorrow and our sin. Comfort is a major theme in the book of Isaiah. And so if you ever need comfort, I would call your attention to the book of Isaiah, especially chapters 40 and onward, where God comforts his people. Chapter 40 starts out, what's he say? He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord." And at the end of that chapter, he says, "Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And so he has a call to comfort here in that. And so at the beginning, he in chapter 40, and through the rest of chapters of the book, in chapter 66, we see the comfort of God. God over and over comforting his people concerning their redemption and salvation. In fact, in the previous chapter here, in chapter 51, verses 51 through 52, I'm sorry, chapter 51, verses 1 through 5, he says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation, for a law will go out from me, and I will set justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arm will judge the peoples. The coastlines hope for me, and for my arm they wait." And so here we see a picture of God calling his people to find comfort in him, that he tells them he will comfort him, and that they must turn to him and they must wait for him. In fact, that's the way we find comfort in our Redeemer, is by waiting on him. That we find our comfort by waiting on God to do his work. You see, we get impatient in the midst of our suffering and sorrow, don't we? We get impatient in the midst of our sin and our gloom and say, God, now. We want it now. But God says, wait. My redemption is coming. My deliverance is coming. Wait on me. He says, my salvation, here back in that passage I wrote, my salvation has gone out and my arms will judge the peoples. That's part of our comfort, that God one day will judge the wicked. So despite what they do to us, we can find comfort in the fact that we have a righteous and just God who will judge the wicked. But to do so, we must wait. We must wait for God to do his work. We must wait because salvation is God's work. You see, when we don't wait, what are we saying? We're saying, we don't trust in you, God. Salvation's going to be my work. I'm going to do something. I'm going to try. And we're told over and over to wait on the Lord, that redemption in whatever form, not only salvation, ultimately salvation, but here on earth comes from him. You know, you've heard it said that God helps those who help themselves. Well, that isn't true. He helps those who cannot help themselves and are willing to wait upon him. That's who God helps. In fact, as when we become Christians, one of the things the Holy Spirit does, it makes us realize our ultimate dependence on Jesus Christ, that we are really helpless before God. And so to rejoice in the comfort that Christ has brought, we must be willing to wait on the Lord. We cannot think that the solution to our problems is somehow in ourselves. Like our society tells us today, you just need to look inside you. You need to follow your heart. You need to get in touch with that divine spark that's in there. Or you just need to trust on science, because we're going to tell you everything you need to live right and justly and whatever. What's really a scientism. It is a religion unto itself in that. And so, but we must wait on God, because our salvation is found in him. And if we're unwilling to wait on God, what we're saying is, or what's liable to happen, is to think that God is our assistant. That God just exists to help us through this life. But the reality is that we are God's servant. He's not ours, right? That we are God's servant, so we must wait on him. And so as long as we think we can do something to redeem ourselves or comfort ourselves or earn God's favor, we are unlikely to wait and experience God's comfort and salvation. In fact, this is what happened to King Ahaz in chapter 7. He was unwilling to wait for a savior, and he turned to the king of Assyria to save him, but rather the king of Assyria became his doom. We must wait on the Lord. So rejoice in the comfort of Christ, your Savior, and wait on him. Fourthly, we must rejoice over the power and glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. Rejoice over the power and glory of the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, it says, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Obviously, when God redeemed his people from exile, all the people, the nations of the people, all the peoples who were part of the Assyrian Empire seen the salvation of God. Because how did it happen? Cyrus, what did he do? He issued a decree, didn't he? And he issued a decree that says that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem. But here, even more so, we're talking about the salvation through Jesus Christ that it says that the Lord has bared his holy arm. That means God has, that doesn't mean he took his shirt off. It means he's exerted his power, that he's exerted his power in his work of redemption, that he's done it in such a way that the whole world has seen it, that all the peoples of the world, every tribe, tongue, and nation will see the salvation of God. All people will be astonished as they behold the wonderful work of God in redemption. That's what it says. It says, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of God. And of course, we know that from Revelation chapter 7, it tells us that people will be redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation, that they will stand before the throne of God and rejoice over the Lamb who was slain for them. And so God has done it so that, and the reason he's done this, if you go back to chapter verse 6 that I read earlier, he said he will do it so that his people shall know his name, and therefore they know shall know that it is I who speak, and here I am. That there will be no doubt among the people, and God's people specifically, that God has brought salvation, that he did it. That he did it by providing himself, here I am. Fifthly, let us rejoice over the freedom that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. What's he talking about here? Isaiah's talking, he's really calling, he's saying to the people that Cyrus has freed you, now leave. Go out from the unclean city, the unclean people, and come back to Jerusalem. Touch no unclean thing, go out from their midst, purify yourselves. Then specifically, he's talking about the priests and the Levites, those who bear the vessels of the Lord. He's saying that. He says, you also purify yourselves as you worship and lead people, God's people in worship. Because the tendency is, when you spend how many years? There, 70 years in exile? Is that what it was for Judah? You get comfortable, don't you? And you say, well, I kind of know this place. And while, you know, the Babylonians aren't too great, you know, I kind of like my house. And, you know, I really got to know my neighbors. You know, I really don't want to leave. And so really here is this call to you've been given freedom. Now walk in that freedom. That's really what he's saying here is don't go back and touch the unclean thing. Purify yourselves. Walk in the freedom, the redemption, the salvation that God has given you in return to Jerusalem. And for us today, then what that means is that God has saved us. He has freed us, that we're to leave behind our old way of life, or leave behind sin, and that what binds us, that what makes us slaves to sin, and that we're to turn away from impurity, and rather we're to walk in the freedom that Christ has given us. In fact, that we're to rejoice in that freedom, that we're free from sin and free from death, and not to turn back to it. And not to return to it, that we're to rejoice, for if the Son sets you free, that we're told in John chapter 8, you are free indeed. And so here we should rejoice in the freedom that we have and walk in that freedom, continue to walk in that freedom, and not allow ourselves to return and be captive by the things of this world, by the glitter, the wisdom of this world, or by sin. And finally, six, rejoice over the security found in the good news of Jesus Christ. Here in this picture, we have this idea, this picture that Isaiah is presenting here in verse 12. He says, for you shall not go out in haste, and you shall not go out in flight, meaning when you're freed, when your exile has ended, you don't have to run away. You don't have to make haste. That there's no one's going to be chasing you. In that. And so he's saying, you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go out in flight. And the reason why is that the Lord will go before you, he'll be in front of you, but he'll also be your rear guard, he'll be behind you. So here's this idea of security, this idea of protection, that as you return to the Lord, that God is watching over you, he's protecting you. And so you're secure in God. And so for us today, that means that when God, in his salvation and redemption, that we are secure in God. That we are secure in Christ. That we can't lose our salvation. That our sin will not destroy our salvation. Because you see, there was nothing we could do to get God to save us. And there's nothing we can do to get God to unsave us. His salvation is complete for those who believe, for those who persevere. That's what the doctrine is called. It's called the perseverance of the saints. It means that you are secure in your salvation, that if you believe to the end, you are saved, that you can't lose your salvation because of your sin. In fact, the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Who can't rejoice in that? Amen. That there's now no condemnation. And he goes on in chapter 8 to say there's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Amen. Who can't rejoice in that? He says no tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword, not death or life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, powers or height or depth or anything else in all creation. He pretty much covers everything, doesn't he? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ in Christ, the love of Christ. And so we should rejoice because we are secure in Christ. That God is, our salvation is secure. For those of us who are truly born again, we will persevere to the end and we can trust in Christ because he is our sure and steady anchor. In fact, the Christ, our sure and steady anchor, says this, Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm, when the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ, you can hold fast to Christ, for he will never be removed. But we not only have security in our salvation, the reality is we also have security in Christ in this world. You see, the world can kill the body, but it can't kill the soul. It may take away our breath, but it can never take away our joy that is found in Jesus Christ. And so we are secure in Christ. Rejoice over that security that is found in Jesus Christ. That's good news. That's good news to know that you, no matter what you do, you can't lose your salvation. That you're secure in Christ, that your salvation is complete. Christ said on the cross, it is finished. Now you just need to walk with him, walk in that freedom, walk in trusting in Jesus Christ. So let us rejoice in the security found in Jesus Christ. At the beginning, I talked about this text as presenting a picture of a besieged city, and about how the watchman on the walls saw the messenger signal the good news. But the reality is, it's only good news because they realized the danger that they were in. Right? You see, they realized they were in need of saving, that they were in need of redemption, that they were in need of salvation. But sometimes, you know, we sometimes miss the good news because we think, hey, God, I'm just doing fine. Thank you. Or, hey, God, I'll call upon you when I want you. Until then, just kind of leave me alone. You see, sometimes good news is bad news for people who might have that attitude, whether it be a non-Christian or even a Christian. Because as Christians, God's not going to leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is going to convict us. And it's gonna confront us, and the church is gonna confront us and convict us, and so we have to realize, you see, that it's good news because we were in a desperate situation, that we were lost, and yet God found us. We were separated because of our sin, and we didn't have peace with Christ, with God. It's good news because God opened our eyes to our situation, that we needed a redeemer, that we needed his son, Jesus Christ. So I pray today that if you're here and you're not a Christian, that you realize your need of salvation. But if you are a Christian, that you can rejoice in your redeemer, that you can rejoice in the salvation that he brought, for he has brought us good news. God has given us himself in Jesus Christ, so rejoice. God has given us the good news to proclaim, so rejoice. God has given us salvation in Christ, so let us rejoice. God has comforted us in Jesus Christ. Rejoice. And God has called us to freedom and purity in Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice for what God has done. He has secured our salvation. Our Redeemer is here. He is with us. Joy has come. Let us rejoice in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, while suffering and sorrow may abound in our lives, may your joy abound even more. And Father, while sin may catch us unaware, may trip us up, may the joy of your salvation continue to stir up wonder and thanksgiving in our hearts. And may we rejoice in your Son, Jesus Christ, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at your right hand. So may we rejoice with overflowing joy that Christ was willing to empty himself, to take the form of a servant, to be born in the likeness of men, and to be found in human form, so much so that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Oh, Father, how great our joy that you loved us so much that while we were sinners, you died for us. And now through your Spirit, you pour out your love into our hearts every day. Oh, what joy, oh, what glory divine that Jesus Christ, our Savior, would die for us. So as we gather now to celebrate the Lord's Supper, may this celebration remind us of the joy that we have in Christ Jesus, whose blood was spilt and whose body was broken for our redemption, for our forgiveness of sin. It's in his name we pray. Amen.